Here we go, Jeremiah chapter 21. And we'll just do, chapter 23 is the one I'm after. Chapter 23 is the greatest chapter about what pastors are doing in churches today. But let's go through 21 and 22. 21 and 22 will show where people do this thing where if you do right, God will bless you. If you do wrong, God will hammer you. And they have to possibly get this from Jeremiah, you know, all the Old Testament, but there's some classics in here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 3. It would probably be a good idea to open your Bibles up, some of you, and kind of follow along here. That would make everything work out okay here. Chapter 21, verse 3. This is what King Zedekiah is told. And they're having a fight with the world as such, you know. And he says, "Then said Jeremiah unto them, Then shall ye say to Zedekiah." So here's what Zedekiah is told. King. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands." Well, that's not going to help him any. "Wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I will myself fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath." So not only does Zedekiah have the big armies against him, he's got God against him here. "And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Well, that's nice of him. "And into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy." Boy, isn't that amazing? Aren't we glad we live in the dispensation of grace? I mean, what Christ did on the cross had to be pretty hard when you consider what the wrath of God was even on this earth. We haven't even seen the full wrath of God yet. So we see there in verses 8, 9, 10, we see the two choices these people were given. And it's a puzzling thing. These are God's people. But they have rejected Him and rejected Him and rejected Him. Now look at the options they get here, chapter 21, verse 8. "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life." There's the way of life now. "And the way of death." You've got to make a choice. "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence." Well, that's not good. You don't want to hang around the city. You're going to die. Pestilence and the whole thing. But he says, "But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live." Yeah, but this is still their enemy. That's right. But at least you get to live. "And his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." So what a choice. Either you die under enemy one, or you live under the rule of enemy two. That's a lot like today. We have to live under the rule of the government of the world. You know, I mean, what's our choice? We can go hide in Alaska somewhere, but that isn't what God wants us to do, and it wouldn't work anyway. You can't get away from this stuff. You want to hang around for the tribulation? I guess, go for it, I guess. You can if you're saved, but you can't even go there if you wanted to now. So, is the sound working okay? Yep, it's working good, I guess, some of you anyway. Here we go. Now, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "And touching the house of the king of Judah," that's like Obama's place, you know. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus saith the Lord." Well, it's not quite like Obama when we talk about the house of David there. "Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of your evil doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitants of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitation? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it." Boy, I tell you, that's some tough judgment. And that's on this earth. That's Jeremiah. That's the people Jeremiah is supposed to preach to. Now, we know that's Old Testament. And we know God isn't going to do that to us. Don't we? Romans chapter 2, 4 and 5 about the goodness of God. And putting off judgment until later. 4:9, you follow the plan, you'll have the peace, the God of peace.
And it goes on and on. So this is some really interesting stuff to read. Because we have people today that say peace, peace, peace. We have people that said today that said, well, God isn't going to do anything. Well, no, he's not going to do anything now, but he will eventually. And then they get these people that get mad because they read in the Bible, this is a killer book. This is a bloody book. This is, what kind of a God would do that to his people?
Well, what kind of a parent would spank his child? Well, a child is doing wrong, flagrantly rebelling, doing wrong. After a long time, he gets a pretty good licking. Well, unless you want to break the law today. So why is it God's fault? Why is he accused of being a mean God when all he's asking people to do is to do right? And he even covers that. If we get into Jesus Christ today, the risen Savior, why do they get so mad at this God who did what he did in the Old Testament? Well, he had to do that. He's a holy God, and these people were not holy and without blame. So it's just an amazing thing. So we see, but then we also see these scholars going back to the Old Testament and trying to live this Old Testament Jewish way of my mind just went blank here or something here. Of doing right to get the blessings and doing wrong to get God hammering on you. And you go right to Jeremiah for an example. Oh, well, that's not the case. So anyway, chapter 22, here we go. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, go down into the house. Oh, we did that. No, we didn't. Yeah, we did. Chapter 22. No, we didn't. Go down to the house of king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord. Here we go. Execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. So then we get down and look at verse 4. For if ye do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in the gates of this house kings, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. Good things will happen if you do right. Look at verse 5. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord. I like that, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And then you go and you read on there all this desolation that takes place. That's some serious desolation. And that's if they won't do it. You go down 9 to 17, very, very detailed description of the cursings that go on. Then you go down to verse 18, and look what he says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. He doesn't even tell Jeremiah, don't even pray for him. Don't even lament. Don't even feel bad for him. That's amazing. Look at 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou hast said, I will not hear. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we see what the dangers of riches are. Love of money. Pierce yourself with sorrow. Err from the faith. And he says right here in these days, these guys are prosperous. And look at, they don't even listen to him. And then this great little series of verses in 24 to 30. We're speeding through these two chapters. Hope it's not putting you to sleep or anything. Chapter 22, verse 24. This is the stuff about Keniah. And this is where the male seed is cursed. And after Keniah, no more male seed is going to take the throne. He says in that last verse, or verse 30, I think it is, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. So all that male seed is kaput, which tells us way back in Genesis 3, I think it is, to where, how can the lady have a seed? It's the man that has the seed. Well, there's going to be no more seed on that throne, so Jesus Christ is going to have to come with a virgin birth with no male seed. There's all that, how that all ties in. Pretty wild stuff, really. All that in the back, right in the middle of Jeremiah, that little plug there that says no man, natural made man, is going to be on that throne anymore. Because up to that point, they're all natural made men, other than Adam at the beginning. So, two good chapters, hard chapters, that show what God's punishment is when they reject God's voice. Pretty powerful stuff. So, those are those two chapters anyway. Sound okay? Everything working out there? Keeping you awake? Okay. I hope you're paying attention, awake. Here we go. Now chapter 23. This is one of my favorite chapters. You can't find anything better said about pastors today or writers or publishers that are changing the Word of God, modern Bible versions, all the things that are being taught in the churches, and sadly enough to say, it's being started to be taught in the King James churches. So, here we go. This is a little more picky here. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Well, let's right away remember that we are never looked to as sheep. That any sheep reference or shepherd reference is always to the Jews. Never to a Gentile. Never to a saved Christian. There's your first clue that something's about the Jews, because they are his sheep. He is their shepherd. All those references are in Gospels or in Hebrews to Jude. All those are pertaining to Jews. So, even Psalm 23 isn't what Paul teaches today. We can't go to Psalm 23. Read it closely. Remember what you learned about Paul. You realize that Psalm 23 is not the way it is today. It was the way it was for the Jews, and the way it will be for the Jews. But to us, we have something totally different. But anyway, verse 1 again, woe be to the unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Well, we're looking at the local church. We know that we are the body of Christ. We know that we are the habitation of God, etc. But just looking at the whole church concept, you know what pastors are doing within these churches? They're driving out the Christians. The Christians who are rightly dividing, they're King James. They want to do right. They want to try to live right. They're nice people. And they don't want to do this modern music, and they don't want to have people come to church half-dressed or half-tight naked kind of stuff. They don't want that. They know there's something wrong here. And those people are leaving the churches all over the country. And as these people leave the churches, and all these new community people are coming in with the approval, you know, of having favor with all the people, right, having favor with all the people except those that know the truth. And they're leaving their churches. And these lost people come in thinking they're Christians, and the churches are being replaced with lost. Boy, the devil must be having a party. So these pastors today, these preachers, are, what do you say, scatter the flock. Now, again, we're not the flock, but this is Jeremiah talking to the Jews. And it fits for us, doesn't it? We got pastors that are driving people out of their churches. I'd rather be in a church. I'd rather stand up there and preach to 20, 30 people live. I'd rather sing and have the piano like we were doing. I'd rather do that. But that kind of preacher is being driven out of the church. And the people in that church are leaving as well. So, he says, therefore, verse 2, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Well, unless these guys are saved that are doing this in the pulpits today, those people will be going through the tribulation, or if they die before the tribulation, go to hell. So God will get them. But nothing's happening today. In fact, all that stuff in Revelation about these Bible correctors that change and they corrupt the Word of God and they add to it and they take away, where's all the curse of the, what does he say there? Is it the word curse? I think so. He puts that on them for, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Well, we know that's not going to happen to us. So what's all that about? Well, come on, Revelation 21 and 22, that's future. That's what will happen during the millennium when these people change the Word of God. But he still doesn't like it being done today. We know that from Scriptures as well. Verse 3 through 6, marvelous thing, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries, shall feed them, fear no more, neither be dismayed, shall they be by lacking. This is the millennium couple things in here. That's pretty good. So this is the millennium thing. So the Lord, his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's the way it'll be. That certainly isn't today. He's not reigning and prospering. Okay, verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome. That's quite a description. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Now, do we ever get that feeling? I mean, he's really upset. His heart is broken because of the prophets, because of what preachers are preaching. People sometimes wonder why I make such a big fuss, why seem to harbor on this stuff all the time. It just bothers me to see what's going on, how uninterested people are in their preaching, how uninterested people are in doing right, how all the things that are going on. Yeah, that bothers me, like it bothered Jeremiah. I'm like a drunken man, my bones shake. Because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. Because of the Lord, because of the risen Savior, because of the King James Bible, rightly dividing. We can see these things, and these people don't see it. That bothers me. That bothers you folks. Anyway, we go to verse 10. In fact, you know that verse in Ecclesiastes, with much wisdom is sorrow. Yeah, the more you know, the harder it is, isn't it? That's Ecclesiastes 1:18, by the way. Anyway, look at verse 10, if you're there. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Again, tribulation, truth stuff there. Verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Again, we are God's house. What are we doing to our bodies? Well, nothing's being imputed. So that's been taken care of. But let's just go back to this church concept again. Both prophet and priest are profane. There's wickedness in the house. There's wickedness in the churches as such here. There's worshiping in a false manner. It's wickedness. And profane is anything that's irreverent, anything opposite of God, opposite of holy. And look at what the pastors are preaching in the pulpits. They're preaching stuff that's not even true. It's the opposites. Their Bibles have things and they're opposite of what the King James Bible says. I like that. Both prophet and priest are profane. Verse 12. This is a good phrase. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. Being on something slippery is hard. Being in darkness is hard. Can you imagine being in a slippery way in the darkness, trying to go through the darkness and it's slippery? That's pretty tough. That's the way to good it, isn't it? Good way to put it, isn't it? They shall be driven out and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Boy, we better be thankful we're living in the time we're living. Verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here we go. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay, modern Bible versions. What do? They make people vain. The words of the prophet, God didn't tell them to say that stuff. It makes them vain. It's the vision of their own heart. And they're not out of the mouth of the Lord. See, I like Jeremiah, the way Jeremiah puts things. To make folks vain. This modern Christianity, these people actually think they're doing well with a few sins here and there, and they're going to confess, not a problem. God will bless them. See, that's vain. That's vanity. What a waste. And it's a vision out of their own heart, because Paul doesn't preach that. Not at all. Look at verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me. So these people that hated Jeremiah, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That's the message of peace there. And they say still unto them that despise me. So the people that don't like what you're saying, these preachers and pastors and family members and fathers and mothers and all this kind of stuff are telling these other people something that you're not preaching, you're teaching. They're going against it. And they say the Lord told them to say that. The Lord didn't tell them to say that. Show me in the Bible where the Lord told you to tell me what you're telling me. Well, you know, I just heard that from a preacher. Yeah, right. Okay, look at verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Well, have you stood in the counsel of the Lord? Read your King James Bible. Perceived and heard his word? Sure you have. Who hath marked his word and heard it? Marking it is to make note of it. Well, do we do that? And I guess you could call it, marking your Bible. You're in the counsel of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we need to be able to in the counsel of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that God makes us nigh unto Him. 1 Corinthians 13:10 talks about us being face to face with the book, with the Lord. And that's the way that works out. An old study of the phrase face to face we see that God was face to face with Moses with words throughout the Old Testament. So why is God being face to face, there isn't a Savior being face to face with Paul, would just be words. Except we see that Paul did actually see him face to face. What about us? When we're face to face with God, we're in our Bibles. We're face to face. And we're standing in the counsel of the Lord when we read our King James Bible properly. Okay, matter of fact, if you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Old Testament, or Hebrews to Jude, you're not standing in the counsel of the Lord. You're standing in history or prophecy, but you're not standing in the counsel of the Lord. Paul's books is where God speaks to us, right there in your reading your Bibles. Oh, verse 19. Time is running out. Folks do need to hear about God's final judgment. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously. Sorry, wish I could sleep anyway. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter day she shall consider it perfectly. Boy, there's time coming. God's judgment is going to be horrible. I like this verse 21. I have not sent these prophets. These people that are telling all these people things that Jeremiah is not telling them, God didn't send them. God didn't tell them what to say. It says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. They ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. You got these modern Bible versions. God isn't talking to those people through those versions. Matter of fact, if you go back into Matthew, and I believe in the Old Testament and Hebrews to Jude, you've got things that God is telling us, but he's not telling us to do them. So you want to stand in the counsel of the Lord there and hear from God in verse 21, then you got to stand in the King James Bible. Verse 22, But if the head stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from the evil way and from the evil of the doings. Well, we know the way today is through Paul, the way of Jesus Christ. His way is through Paul. King James Bible rightly divided. But if people would today would stand in his counsel, which means they'd have to look at a King James Bible rightly divided, and cause these people to hear their words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. That's how this works out. But the pastors aren't saying that. They're not teaching the way today. Look at 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So there's some verses in there that tell us that we're close to the Lord today. Ephesians chapter 3, nigh unto God. He's not a God far off from us at all. I've had so many people tell me, where is God in my life? Where has he been? He hasn't stopped me from anything. He hasn't helped me with anything. Read your Bible and grow up. Make some decisions on our own. Following his words, his counsel is the King James Bible. He's not just going to magically drop a job in front of you. Anyway, we'll get off of that. I like this next one here. Verse 25. I've heard what the prophet said. They that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Right, we've heard that phrase before in a famous speech. Then the guy got shot afterwards. So, the dream. How long shall this, verse 5, 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. I like that. They are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. That's a terrible place to be in your life. If you're lost, trying to follow the doctrine of all these weird Bibles today, you're following a prophet of the deceit of their own heart. They've fooled themselves even. 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten the name for Baal. So here these people are, pushing this dream thing. which think to cause my people to forget name by their doings, which they shall tell every man to his neighbor. So we're supposed to tell people. And people are forgetting his name, the real name of Jesus Christ. They're forgetting that in that rightly divided Bible. Wrongly divided Bible gives you another Jesus. Here's one, verse 28. The prophet that hath the dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Okay, so you got these liars and you got the word of God. Okay, we have liars out there, we got the word of God. What is this chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? We need to be faithful of what we have to say. There's going to be more and more of this other side growing, but just say what you have to say. Plant the seed, what God do the increase. That's easy enough.
Right.
Let's keep going here. How are we doing for time? Well, I guess we're doing okay. What is the chaff to the wheat? He says, well, so we preach the truth. What they're being taught out there, it's not going to stop the truth any. Just put it out there. And then verse 29 is a good verse. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's typology. Sit down and write with your family, your kids or whatever, if you can keep them awake, that is, that if his word is like as a fire, what are the characteristics of a fire? Warm, burn things up, give light. You can go all sorts of different characteristics of a fire and see how that fits to the Bible. Same thing with a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. A sinner's heart needs to be broken. And the word is like a hammer. So you have a great time. I've got a book on the types in that Bible, and they do a lot on the fire and the hammer. It's amazing. When you hit somebody really hard in a sermon, you're actually hammering them. So that's a pretty good verse, isn't it? Verse 30. In fact, in Jeremiah 5:14, he says, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Put that together, that's some pretty scary stuff. Okay, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Well, what's that? That's just good old-fashioned thievery. But it's his words that were stolen. We know that in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, as they should be called, they stole Bibles from the Christians, and those Christians became stronger. Today they let people think they have a Bible, but he takes it. He steals it. And these pastors and prophets, you know, you go to somebody, tell them about Paul, and they get all excited about their King James Bible. Then they go to their church, and they tell the pastor, hey, I got this stuff about following Paul. Oh, he's a hyper-dispensationalist. You don't need to follow him at all. Oh, but pastor, look at how this makes so much sense. No, you need to just pray about it, and I'll talk to you later. They're stealing the word from their neighbors, from people. Verse 31, behold, I'm against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. You're not getting your stuff out of your King James Bible. God didn't say that. We're looking through that Bible. We got these false guys in pulpits all over America. They're just ecumenicalizing. They're being soft. They're not pushing the music really hard. I mean, this is just what's going on. Pretty sad. Verse 31. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. God does not want people thinking he said the Wahib and the Sutfa. He wants everybody to know that he said the Red Sea. He doesn't want us to tell everybody what he said. We got a Bible that does that. We can show them the Bible. Then verse 32, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, and therefore they shall not profit this people at all. So there's people out here that are part of the scene that don't profit anything. And then I like this one, verse 33. I never really knew much about this verse until just the other day it dawned on me, this is what he's talking about here. And when this people, or the prophet or priest, shall ask thee, Jeremiah, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say then unto them, what burden? I will even forgive you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his house. Wow. Thus shall ye say everyone to his neighbor, and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? And what we have here is we see that God does not have a burden for these people. Go back to the beginning of 33. What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. He's not there. He doesn't feel bad about this stuff that's going on. They're about to get clobbered by Nebuchadnezzar. So does he feel bad about us? Well, he feels bad enough that he takes us out of here before the tribulation. Verse 36, and the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. And ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the living Lord. That's interesting about that burden. He doesn't have a burden for the people now during this time. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. They have lied to him so many times, made so many empty promises. Let's read the last couple of verses. Verse 36, and the burdens of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. There's something. Every man's word. What you say will be your burden. Only you know if you're lying or not. Look at verse 37. Oh, there's going to come a day where they're going to ask. It says right here, Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? What did God tell you? What's God telling you right now? Well, here's your Bible. Your Bible should be looked upon, opened, and you should be getting this stuff. But we say in verse 39, it'll be too late. But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you in the city that I give you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. Ah, that's a horrible thought. And then verse 40, finish up with verse 40 here. Everything and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you. I mean, this is the ultimate and the final nail in the coffin stuff where God's going to just let these Israelites just have it with Nebuchadnezzar. And I will bring an everlasting reproach unto you. Upon you. Let's see, reproach here. Lasting or enduring forever. Eternal, existing, continuing without end, immortal. That's what everlasting is. That's a long time. Now, how about this everlasting reproach? What's reproach? Censure mingled with contempt or derision, shame, infamy, disgrace, object of contempt, scorn or derision. That which is the cause of shame or disgrace. That's the word reproach. Now we got the word perpetual, because he says it's a perpetual shame that you shall not be forgiven. Perpetual means shame, never ceasing, continuing forever in future time, destined to be eternal. Continuing or continued without interruption, uninterrupted, permanent, fixed, not temporary, endless, everlasting. Boy, what a way to end a chapter. These guys are being told that you are rejecting the voice of God. And boy, the Lord is an imagination of their own heart, the vanity they have, the vain that these things create, and what he's going to do with fire with them. God is not happy with what's going on in these Bibles today and what's going on in these churches. But he did say in Romans chapter 2, 4, and 5, it's the goodness of God he's trying to put forth. That's Jeremiah. You could read through that chapter 23 and pull out a whole lot more stuff. I know you can. Jeremiah, I wanted to get to that chapter anyway. Have a good rest of the week. See you Sunday with some more stuff.